Love the enthusiasm. That is awesome. Thanks, Matthew and team, for leading us this morning. There were a lot of words in those songs that my heart needed to hear this morning, and maybe you're the same, so thank you. Thank you for trusting God to give you the words that he wanted to say to our hearts this morning. So if you're new joining us here this morning, my name's Tim, and I'm one of the pastors as well here at Seven Oaks. And about 20 years ago, I was involved in a cross-cultural mission, kind of like a cross-cultural ministry here in town to youth from a Sikh background. And I remember a time 20 years ago where this passage that we're going to be studying together this morning really came alive to me. I would go every week, I believe it was every Tuesday, to a certain neighborhood, predominantly South Asian, and I would just show up and hang out with these students who were kind of grade 5, 6, and 7 at the time. And for 2 years, every week I'd show up, we'd go, we'd play sports together. I would try to take them to the youth group in a local church that I was involved in, and they would invite me into their homes, and we kind of became brothers from different mothers. And it was a really cool thing. But I remember this one time when we were gathered together as a leadership team of this ministry. I was like 18, 19 years old at the time. And the guy who led it encouraged us, brought us to this passage in Acts 10 that we're going to be looking at. And he told us, let's read this together and let's meditate on it and pray through these words. And I remember being profoundly touched and impacted and convicted by the words that we're going to be reading together this morning. And really that kind of set my course on my life on a certain course, I believe, these words. So they're very personally meaningful to me this morning. If you have a Bible with you, can you please open it to Acts chapter 10? If the Bible's new to you and maybe you just got one, just flip it about two-thirds of the way through and you'll find the book of Acts. It is page 917 in my Bible, just in case. So we're going to be reading Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 33 together this morning. Then I'll try and summarize it for you and then give you three sort of big ideas as we wrestle with how does this apply to our lives? What is it God might want to say to us this morning through these words? So buckle up. It's a long passage and we'll read through the whole thing. And while I'm reading this, there was something particularly that stood out to me that day when I was encouraged to pray through this. And it was this. It was, hey, I'm a lot like Peter. And so look for this and listen to God's voice maybe as we read. And are there any ways that you might be a little bit like the Apostle Peter in this passage? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror or awe and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God's made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went on his way with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with them and went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer's been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Whoa, crazy story. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that you've put in your word. And we trust that you want to speak something to each of our hearts here this morning by your Spirit through your word. So I ask, Lord, that you would unveil yourself afresh to us this morning. Would you give us the ability to look inwardly as we look and study at your word? And would you fill me with your Spirit to say what it is you want to say to us this morning, for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. So here's a summary, since that was so long. So we have Peter, who's an apostle, who last week Jamie was telling us about how Peter was doing miracles in a town called Joppa and Lydda, who they were on the coast. And now here we have Peter, who's staying with a tanner. That's a man who dried out leather or dried out animal hides to make leather, which was kind of a disgusting job. And this tanner, Simon, lives by the sea because the stench was so bad often of tanneries. And here Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. So that you know, a tanner would have been an unclean profession in the Jewish world, but Simon the tanner was a Jew and he seemed to overlook that somewhat. And somehow Simon Peter was still staying with Simon this unclean Jewish tanner. And we learn about this man named Cornelius, who's up in Caesarea, which is 31 miles north of the town of Joppa, where Peter's staying. And in Caesarea, this Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, who oversees at least 100 troops, is praying. He's a very devout, God-fearing man. This is a little bit surprising, that Cornelius, who is a Gentile, feared God. He had adopted, in some ways, the Jewish lifestyle. He adopted the fear of God, and it says he's devout, and he gave alms. He was generous, and he prayed continually. He feared God and followed him as best as he knew how at the time, and God sends an angel and reveals himself to Cornelius. While he's praying, which is a pattern in this passage, when people are praying, God shows up in interesting ways. Think about that this week during prayer week. As Cornelius is praying, an angel comes and says, "Cornelius," and he's terrified, and the angel tells him, "Go find Simon Peter, who's staying 31 miles away down the coast with a tanner named Simon." And Cornelius, as a testimony again to his devoutness, he's obedient, and he sends two of his servants and a devout soldier on this journey down to Joppa to find Peter. At about the next day, while those men are journeying 31 miles down the coast to find Simon Peter, Peter is on the rooftop. Peter is praying when he's hungry and he falls into a trance. And he sees this really crazy image. He sees the sheet descending from heaven. We've got a picture of it. I'm sure this is exactly what it looked like. He sees this vision. It's the sheet being held by the four corners, which some would consider the four corners of the earth symbolically. And in it are all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, it says. And it specifies all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, which would have been surprising to Peter to see animals considered clean and animals considered unclean coming down from the heavens in the same sheet. And this voice says to Peter, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter looks at it in disgust, and he says, no way. No way. Some of those things are unclean that I see in there. We were told, God, in Leviticus 11, not to eat a lot of those things that I'm seeing in that sheet. He was a good, devout Jew, and in Leviticus 11, there's laws, eat this animal, don't eat this animal. This is clean, this is unclean. If you eat the unclean animals, you will become unclean, and I want you to be holy, set apart as my people in the world. So Peter, as a good Jew, would have stayed away from certain foods. And here God, in this voice, seems to be telling him, go eat it, Peter. It doesn't matter if it's clean or unclean. Peter says, uh-uh, because he thinks this is just about food at this point. And the voice comes again a second time and says, Peter, don't call what I've made clean unclean. And Peter, this happens three times. Kill and eat, Peter says, uh-uh. Three times. Notice that number, three. And then it goes back up to heaven. Then Peter, as he's trying to figure out the meaning of this crazy vision that he has of these animals, while he's thinking about that, he's perplexed. There's a knock. There's people at the gate. The three Gentiles that have been sent 31 miles from Cornelius show up at just that moment. Notice three times God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And here three Gentiles show up at his door. That's not accidental. And Peter, the Spirit then speaks to Peter and says, Peter, rise and go with these men. Go with them without hesitation. I've sent them. So remember, God told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And now God tells Peter, rise and go with these men. And a light goes off in Peter's mind, and he realizes this vision wasn't at all about food. This vision was about people. This vision was about changing my perspective on how I saw people, no longer as insiders or outsiders. No longer as Jew and Gentile, God was doing something new, and he was pointing that out in Peter's mind, saying, Peter, go with these guys. I'm broadening my arms of fellowship to include even these guys, Peter. So Peter does what any person who's staying with somebody else would do. He invites these guys to stay with them for a night. It's not even his place, and he says, hey, guys, stay with me tonight. So they do, and then the next morning they set off. And they start going up to Caesarea to meet Cornelius. So Peter has this radical shift because it would have been news to him that God wanted to do something with the Gentiles, but here he's obedient, listened to the Spirit, and he starts to go. And when they get there, he finds a house full of people in Cornelius' household ready to hear something from him. And Peter says, what am I doing here? And you notice at the end of this passage, it's a beautiful beginning. Cornelius says, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. We're all here waiting to hear what you have to say to us, Peter. Thanks for coming this way. We want to hear what God has to say to us through you. So you see in this whole thing, you see God speaking with visions and angels and trances and his Spirit getting a Gentile's attention and getting a Jew's attention and this traveling and the timing and how these guys show up at just the right time while Peter's thinking. And you see God orchestrating this whole scenario to get to verse 33 for them to say, what do you have to say to us about God? Right? You see that pattern when you step back from this text. Okay, first thing I want us to consider this morning is marvel at God's providential timing in this passage. The way that he orchestrated all this and how obvious it is that none of this was an accident should lead us to want to marvel and worship the God who would do all of this stuff to bring these two guys together for this exact purpose. This exact purpose. And this excites me so much because I was just reading a story similar to this a few weeks ago in a book by an old missionary named Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary in Zaire in the 1960s, and the book's called Living Faith, and I would really encourage it, but encourage you to read it. She tells this amazing story that's similar to this one. She tells this story of a time when she had to travel from their medical camp. She had to travel 200 miles into Uganda, Kampala, to get supplies for the medical work that they were doing back in Zaire. So she gets a truck and she drives the 200 miles and gets the stuff she needs, sleeps overnight, gets up very early the next morning to start to drive 200 miles back to her ministry post. She wakes up very early in the morning to go, and she realizes soon into her drive that she is falling asleep. So she pulls over. She decides it'd be good for me probably to pull over and to pour myself a cup of coffee. And that was about 6 a.m. when she did that. And she notices, while she pulls over on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere, they were way outside of the city at this point, there's a bush, and standing beside a bush is a man. An African man from a different tribe than she was familiar with, that spoke a little different dialect than she was familiar with. And this man just stood there looking at her. And she's drinking her coffee. And the man finally, she says hello to him, and they exchange pleasantries, and she says, and he didn't go away. I expected him to go away, and I kind of wanted him to go away because she was so tired, and she didn't want to be talking to people at the time. She just wanted to be on her way to go back to her missionary post where she was stationed. And finally, this man says, in somehow that she can understand, he says to her, "Are you a sent one of the great God come to tell of the thing called Jesus?" So here's this, he was an illiterate herdsman in the middle of nowhere, just while she stops for coffee, and he opens with that question, and she realized at that moment that this was a divine appointment. Great. She was here because God wanted her to be here, and she tells how she had a resource in her truck that happened to explain the good news of Jesus using images, because this man was illiterate. So they went through and she explained the goodness of God and God's love for this man and sin and all of that. And she says within 20 to 25 minutes, he was receiving the gift of faith to believe that Jesus had died for his sins. So after that, she asked him, she had to know, "Where did you come up with that question that you started with? Like, that's kind of a crazy thing to say. Are you a sent one of the great God come to tell of this thing called Jesus?" So this man then starts to explain to her, "Hey, my brother's a teacher in a local school, and one day he came home early. And when he came home early, I asked him, 'Why are you home early?' And he said, 'Well, I was at school, and a special guest came to talk to my students.' And the herdsman says to his teacher brother, 'Well, what was this guy come to talk to them about?' And the brother said, 'Well, he showed up and he stood up in front of my class and he said, I'm a sent one come to you today from the great God to tell you of this thing called Jesus.' And the teacher brother wasn't into it, so he went out back to have a drink, because apparently that's what he did a lot, and he went home early that day. So he told his brother that line. And then his brother, the herdsman, said, 'Since that day, I've been reciting that, a sent one from the great God come to tell of this thing called Jesus. I've been reciting it over and over and over, and when I do, there's something sweet in my heart when I say the name Jesus.' And then he described how he sort of started to pray, even though he didn't know if God existed, 'God, if you exist, would you send me a sent one to tell me of this thing called Jesus?' And there she was. There she was by divine appointment. And here's the way that Helen Rosevere describes her reaction after this. After she drove away and she stopped in the nearest village to find a Christian, to find this man, to disciple him and mentor him, she says this. She said she had to pull over again on the side of the road after this. And she said, "I was trembling and needed a moment just to worship God for his abundant mercy and overflowing love. That he'd sent me on a 400-mile journey to another country, another tribe, and a language group. That he'd allowed me to feel sleepy at 6 o'clock that early morning in order that I might stop at that clump of bushes to meet with one man, and he an illiterate herdsman. My heart was filled with a deep sense of awe at the marvel of his grace, so unlike the begrudging, half-hearted concern of man for man." I love how that divine encounter led her to worship God. The fact that God had orchestrated all of these things, timed it out ahead of time to give her the perfect opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with someone. And that's exactly what's happening, what God is doing to bring Peter and Cornelius together. Cornelius was prepared ahead of time by God to receive the words that Peter brought him, because our God is providentially involved in our lives. He's involved in your life. And in my life, in the different little things, you may have had situations in your life where you'd say, when you sit back and reflect, how did that happen? Like, only God could have brought that together and that together and that together. That couldn't have been a coincidence. And I think we all have moments like that in our lives where when we sit back and analyze, wow, that was not an accident. God, I can't believe you did that. My encouragement for you this morning is, at some point today, think about a situation in your life or a moment or an event where you recognize that was God doing it, and praise him. There's an encouragement for you today. If we don't intentionally take time to do that, we're going to miss out on the worship that he's due for doing that. So this morning, be in awe of God's providential timing in this story and in your life and in my life. Now, we got to keep going because I'm going too slow. Hang on. I got to get caught up. Okay, this one's going to be really quick. Second thing to notice from this passage, besides God's providential timing and how he did it all, second thing to notice is that Cornelius, even though he was a very devout, God-fearing man who did all these good religious things, his religion wasn't enough. Cornelius's religion was not enough. This Luke, the writer, goes to great lengths to talk about how good of a Jew this Gentile was. In fact, Cornelius is painted almost as a better Jew than a real Jew, even though he was a Gentile, right? He did all the right things. He prayed continually. He heard from God. All of these things that Cornelius did, yet he was still lacking something. He was still lacking something. There was something missing from his religious devotion that he needed, and God needed to send Peter his way in order for him to actually hear the good news of Jesus, that we can only be saved, we can only be acceptable before God through faith in Jesus, his son. Religion was not enough to save Cornelius. If it were, his devotion to the Jewish faith would have been enough, but God sent him Peter. So it's just a reminder, many of us know already, that religion, following the rules, being a good person, doing all of these duties is not enough to make you right before God. It never will be. It never will be. It's only faith in the finished work of Jesus for you and for myself that can make us right before God. So if you are banking on your goodness, you know how you go to funerals sometimes and you hear, oh, surely they're in heaven because they were a good person? Like, it's a commonly held belief that being a good person is what saves. And I just want to point out the fact from this story that that is not the case. Being good is never enough. It's only Jesus. Religious devotion is never enough. He needed more than religion. And I hope that this morning, through our worship and through the word, if you're sitting here thinking, I'm just banking on my church attendance or this giving or all these good things I'm doing, but I've never been gripped by what Jesus has done for me, then please consider what Jesus has done for you and how good of news that is, because it frees you from the cycle of always doing, 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 to knowing that Jesus has done it. It's done. You can have confidence and you can be rest assured in that. And now, so more than religion, and the last thing. This is the main thing, by the way. This is the one I've been wrestling with the most all week, to be completely honest. It's this. All people, Jews and Gentiles alike, are on equal terms before God. This is the big idea of this whole passage, this turning point in Peter's life. This worldview shift is that all people, Jews and Gentiles, are on equal terms before God. That's the point of the vision that Peter has. And it was revolutionary for Peter at the time. A devout Jew who saw things one way and who always did the right thing. Jesus comes, Peter still probably associated himself as Jewish by nature. And he may have still held some prejudice against people who were different than him. And it's that prejudice that I think we need to put our finger on a little bit this morning. It's that God was putting his finger on me 20 years ago in cross-cultural ministry to people who were different than me, exposing. And we know this would actually change, this vision that Peter had would change the course of the church forever. Up until this point, it was largely a Jewish movement. And here, all of a sudden, God is saying, Cornelius, Gentile, Roman centurion, he needs me too. Go, Peter. So verse 28 is going to come up on the screen. It's kind of the pivotal verse in this passage, or I hope it comes up. Okay, there we go. And this is Peter when he's telling Cornelius, when he shows up at his house, and he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Peter's saying, when he shows up at a Gentile's house, but God has shown me something new, that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean. So God's breaking down some walls here in Peter's perception. So what do we learn? Peter's saying, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with. Now, what unlawful against who is a question that comes from this. We assume sometimes that God told his people not to associate with a Gentile. It's a commonly held belief. It was popular at the time. In John 8, when Jesus goes into a Gentile's house, the religious leaders accused him of being unclean. They thought, if you go into the Gentile's house, you're going to be unclean. Jesus, what are you doing? Now, as I've been looking into this week, it becomes clear there's nowhere in God's law, in his written law, telling a Jew not to hang out with a Gentile. When Peter's saying, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with, he's talking about a cultural taboo, a wall that Jews had built around Gentiles. It wasn't against God's law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. The Jews had built a wall up to keep the Gentiles out and to keep themselves separate. In their quest to stay separate, to stay holy, they had put these walls up that became exclusivistic against people that were different than them. And I wonder if we do that sometimes. In the church, as God's people, it's easy to put up walls to keep people out who are different than us. It's easy to make laws out of just people's personal perceptions that aren't actually God's laws. It's easy for us to prioritize looking down on other people in order to stay pure as we are pure. That's the whole idea with clean and unclean. There's people that you should be with. There's people that you shouldn't be with. There's the dirty. There's the disgusting. You don't want to go too close to them because you might catch what they have. You need to stay the same. You need to stay separate. And I wonder in this passage, the way Peter says this, the way that he says it's unlawful for a Jew to hang out with a Gentile, I wonder if he believed that. We're not sure. That's an unanswered question for me from this passage. Did Peter, was he prejudiced against other people? Was there that in Peter's heart? Is that why God gave him this vision? Because he needed to be able to see through that. Did God want to show him things that he had made more important than what God deemed important? Maybe he did, I'm not sure. But we've all got a tendency to look at people and see them as those people, as other. And that's what the Jews had done at the time. Interestingly enough, I'd say in an act of God's providence, again, I had a meeting this week with someone from our church family, with my sister, Bev Gordon. And we were talking about some stuff in my office, and somehow, as she's sharing, honestly, she shared a little story with me. I think I said, "Oh, Bev, you're teaching ESL now, and that's really awesome." And she shared this story with me that she was kind enough to type out and send me via email. I asked her if I could share it with us this morning because it makes this point. This is something Bev shared with me this week, and she is okay with this. I'm not putting her on the spot. She recounted in an email, "Last summer when the announcement went out for ESL teachers, I sensed the Spirit prompting me to consider volunteering, even though I had no experience teaching ESL. The reason I was willing to consider this was because as I've seen Canada changing ethnically, I sense prejudice in some of my attitudes. I very much saw people of other races as other, and I was distressed with my attitude." That's honest. "However, I didn't have any way to connect with these newcomers, and so I was open to getting involved with our ESL work. I particularly have had very negative reaction to seeing women wearing all black Muslim garb. But over the fall, since starting to volunteer with ESL, I've been privileged to be in the classroom with people from 6 different countries, both men and women, and I've come to love being with them, and they've received me warmly. I've shared the Christian story with them, and they've listened, and several of them have a deep heartbreak over their circumstances and have agreed to have me pray for them. At Christmas, we sat around a table over a turkey dinner, and I was profoundly struck by the beautiful warmth and community I felt with them. I can say truly loved. I truly loved each person at the table, and one of them was a Muslim woman. The walls of prejudice being identified and stripped down in someone's life. How easy is it for us to look at people who are different than us and see them as other, as less than, to adopt there's the ins and the outs. There's the clean, there's the dirty, to make ourselves feel elevated over other people. Well, this passage tells us there's no in or out. That view that some are better than others, that view of dehumanizing people as others is not compatible with the Christian belief. It has no place. It had no place in Peter's heart, and it has no place in our hearts today. So I think God was pointing out prejudice in Peter's heart. And God pointed it out in Bev's heart. And God pointed it out in my heart as I meditated on this passage, as I always felt without being able to put my finger on it, that there was something wrong with people who were Sikh. There was something dirty and unclean about them. And God revealed that to me, and he changed that. God rules no one out of his favor on the basis of their race or their ethnic makeup or their cultural distinctives or their physical distinctives. Common and unclean mean rejected, despised, and taboo, and there's no place. That's gone. Clean. God has made people clean. There is no intrinsically unclean simply because people are different. So all people are on equal terms before God. So how does this apply to you and me? And I'll wrap this up quick. It applies to you and me in the fact that there shouldn't be any race or ethnic group that we won't share Jesus with. There shouldn't be anybody that we meet on the street that we are unwilling to share our lives with. That we're willing to look down on and think that they're out of God's reach. Peter's point in verse 28 that there isn't one human being on the face of the earth that we should think about as dirty, not one. That's the amazing thing in this verse. Our heart should go out to every person, whatever their color, that they need Jesus, whatever their distinctives. Don't write off anybody. Don't snub anybody. Don't check them out like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What God has shown me that I should not call anyone, not anyone, unclean. Now, we know this. I think we know this in our hearts or in our heads. We know this. Everyone's on equal terms before God. But let me push a little bit more and say, do we actually know this? Do we actually believe this? Here's a diagnostic question for you to consider this morning. What kind of person would you have the most trouble going to if God asked you to go to them? What kind of person would you have the most trouble going to talk to if God told you in that moment, go talk to them? And here's a list of some options. Would it be the person of a different religion? Would it be the person who just doesn't have as much as you have? Would it be the person that you think is too dirty or stinky because they're on the street and they have nowhere warm to sleep? Would it be the atheist? You disagree with their position, so you want nothing to do with them. Would it be the people struggling with addiction? Yes. Would it be people that lived in Aldergrove or Mission or places we'd consider the armpit of the valley? I don't know. And I think this is a big one. Would it be someone who identifies as homosexual or transgender? Are they that other? Have we lost our heart for them? Are they that other? Are they like the Jews had made the Gentiles? Don't associate with them. Or are we willing to view people as clean and in need of Jesus like God was revealing to Peter in this moment? Are we willing to have our boxes burst like that here this morning? And I'm convinced through the course of the wrestle this whole week with this message and God, what is it that you're wanting to say? And I'm convinced that there's some of us here who are holding prejudices against other people, who organize our lives to stay away from certain kinds of people. And I believe Jesus is telling us, go to those people, whoever they are. So this morning, if you're realizing that there's someone in that list and you could add to that list of anybody that you would see as different than you, that you wouldn't be willing to go to, then I would encourage you, allow God to do his convicting work in your heart, because that's his spirit, and repent of that prejudice and turn back to Christ. Tell him, I want to be used by you, God, to go to anyone, anywhere that you call me to go. Because there really is no place for that in the church. And the reason why that is because we're all saved by grace. Hallelujah. Through faith, and this is a gift from God, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Anyone who's here this morning, who's a part of the church, who knows Jesus, has no business looking down on anyone else, because we all need grace. And that's the grand equalizer. Religion wants to put people in different categories. Grace says, guess what? We all need Jesus. So don't overlook the junk in your life and point at the other people's junk in their life. So remember, if you're struggling with this, if God's putting his thumb on this issue, I encourage you to run to him and to ponder the grace that he has shown you in Jesus, what he was willing to overlook in you, the lengths that Jesus went for you, and allow that grace, your response to that grace, to well up in you until you're ready to extend that to others. And this gets me excited. Don't you dream of a church made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation all worshiping Jesus together? Don't you dream of that? Does that get you excited? Because that's where God's taken things. I dream, well, it's exciting looking here these days and seeing more ethnicities represented in our midst. Isn't that awesome? And shouldn't that be happening more and more and more as we reach out to more and more and more people? We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no Jew or Gentile, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Worship team, please come up. So here's the conclusion. I encourage you today to reflect on God's providential timing in your life. Think of an instance that you know God brought about and worship him for doing that. Give him praise. That had nothing to do with you. It was him. And secondly, know that just being a good person isn't enough. You need Jesus, and he's done everything for you. And the third thing, prayerfully consider whether there's any prejudice in your heart towards others. And if there is, repent of it. Let's sing.